For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So, we just finished 1 Corinthians. This letter, about a year later, and written again from Ephesus over to Corinth, or possibly he's already on his journey back to Corinth again. We read this letter's from Paul, appointed by God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our dear brother Timothy. We're writing to God's church in Corinth and to all the Christians throughout Greece. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you his grace and peace. Sounds like it was already spreading outside of the city of Corinth, doesn't it? Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in our afflictions so that we can comfort others when others are troubled. We will be able to give them the same comfort God's given us. You can be sure, the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. So, when we're weighed down with affliction, it's for you, for your benefit, and for your rescue. For when God comforts us, it's so that we, in turn, can be an encouragement to you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We're confident that as you share in the suffering, you will also share in God's comfort. So we have the notion of suffering or affliction repeatedly mentioned in this passage, and also the word comfort, or and some versions use the word encouragement more. This is actually the word parakaleo and the noun parakletos, which is the same word that Jesus used when he talks about another comforter will come or the helper will come. As the parakletos, the Holy Spirit's the paraclete. Paros to come alongside and kaleos to call out to someone, to come alongside. It's usually translated, more commonly translated, encourage than comfort. But it just depends on the context. Here in this version, they did it both ways. Suffering, something that is ubiquitous, something that's all around and super common in a fallen world, unavoidable. Well, in our world, in our culture, suffering is something to be avoided, though, at all costs. We'll do almost anything to keep from having to suffer. We want comfortable lives. We'll either buy our way out of suffering. We'll spend, incredible amounts of money on medicine to cut down on suffering. And, this is why people get into materialism and fluff up their life into this beautiful, mansions and everything like that is to avoid suffering. And our perspective, the biblical perspective on suffering, is different than that. In our understanding, the suffering that comes into my life isn't about me, but is actually often for the sake of others. And that's what comes out in this passage. Let's go back and notice in verse 4, he comforts us in our afflictions so that we can comfort others. When I undergo suffering and God comes in and encourages and builds me up out of that, I learn something and I am able then to bring that to other people. In verse 6, so when we're weighed down with affliction, it is for your benefit and rescue. And in the same verse, when God comforts us, it's so that we in turn can be an encouragement to you. So others focused suffering for the sake of others. That's what's coming up in this passage. Now there are different types of suffering, obviously. Some suffering is the direct result of my own wrongdoing. And frankly, probably most of our suffering, I would say in my life at least, most of my suffering is because of my own sin. We see a brother stick his hand into the fire. And he's like, ow, that burned. What did you think was going to happen? I'm a Christian, though. So you stick your hand in the fire, you're going to get burnt. And Christian or not Christian, you know, we suffer the consequences of our actions. So the person that's, you know, on his second DUI and is saying, oh, I'm suffering so much for the Lord. Now, that's not for the Lord. Peter says about this, make sure none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, then he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. So Peter is basically saying, stay away from this. Obviously, this is not God's will. On the other hand, I think we could maybe make the line a dotted line, because God will use even this kind of suffering, even suffering that I brought upon myself by doing something I shouldn't have been doing. God can still use suffering like that. And in fact, in Romans 8, we know that it says that God will use all things to work together for the good of them that love him. So he can use even your own wrongdoing to build you up. But that's not the plan. That's not what we should be shooting for. Okay. Other types of suffering are simply suffering you can't avoid. The earthquake hit the city. People that knew God suffered. People that didn't know God suffered. It's a fallen world, so people suffer. We get sick. We die. We feel pain. There's nothing in Scripture that says that because you follow God, he's going to exempt you from the suffering in the world system. He will later. That part's coming. But it's not here yet. And so as believers, we just have to live through the same trials that afflict the rest of the world. A third type of suffering is suffering that results explicitly because I did something good. It is because I'm following God, that's why I'm suffering. And this is the type of suffering that Paul has in view in this passage. He's suffering over in Asia, in Ephesus, severely. And why? It's because he decided to serve God. If he wasn't serving God, this never would have happened. And so this is a voluntary type of suffering that serious believers take upon themselves. It's not necessary. You can probably avoid a lot of this kind of suffering if you want to. But the Bible teaches that if you want to serve God and you want to serve others, you want to be effective, be used by God, then you have to be prepared to suffer. Well, you say, wait a minute. I didn't come here to suffer. I'm come to church to get a blessing. You know, I'm here to have my heart soothed. Yeah, well, I hate to be the one to break it to you, but we're going to learn that suffering is, if you want to go on with God to the deeper things and be used, you must decide, I accept this. I'm willing to suffer. We say, God, make me happy, you know. While he's praying along those lines, author Watchman Nee says there's much suffering that we can avoid if we wish. But if we're to be of use to the Lord, it's a fundamental necessity that we make deliberate choice of the path of suffering for his sake. Unless we acquire a disposition to suffer for him, the work we do will be of a very superficial quality. Oh, I hate this. I'm not too tough when it comes to suffering. I like to avoid it. I'm pretty lightweight on it. And yet, boy, Jesus taught it. He said, I am going to suffer, and if you're my disciple, you must come to the place where I am. The place of death to self. It's going to hurt. Pain, yeah. Willingly taken on. Now, we do have promises, like we saw in 1 Corinthians 10, if you were here, where God says, I won't allow you to be tested beyond what you're able. He can restrict this, and you know, he's not going to ask something of you you can't do, but he will give you the strength to persevere through it. And he goes on, alas, the rank and file of Christians, and many Christian workers too, seem to go on splendidly as long as circumstances are propitious. But the moment any affliction befalls them, they come to a halt. The trouble is, they're not inwardly prepared to suffer. I remember a guy named Joseph Zahn that spoke here years ago, Romanian Christian who had been imprisoned, tortured under communism. And he was so funny when he would talk about this, but he was like, when you're back in seminary and they teach you all about your Bible and your Greek and your Hebrew, he says, did they teach you that you must suffer? He sounded like Count Dracula. Well, Paul is a definite example of suffering, and a lot of this book is actually about this. He gets into his own autobiography in this book, pretty big time, some of the best stuff we have on him. And boy, he's got a catalog. He works up to chapter 11. There's a catalog of things that he's been through. It's just like, oh my God, I can't believe this. And, you know, I have not been called to suffer at that level ever. But maybe some lesser types of suffering. Maybe you're the type that just doesn't like to read books. You'd rather play a game. You'd rather go out and mess around. And so you decide, you know, I'm going to sit down and read this book because I need this. That's a pretty petty bourgeois, and yet, to the non-reader, a real act of voluntary suffering. You know, I could be having fun right now. Instead, I'm reading this book because I need it. Maybe it's as simple as giving up some money that you could have kept. It's my money. I'm going to spend it on me. No, there's real need here. I'm going to give. And so you give to the, particularly if you give to the point of being sacrificial, there's some hurt in that. And you're willingly accepting that. It could be just that I'm investing and loving people. I'm building into people's lives who are super disappointing and maybe turn against me or just show no appreciation whatsoever. And you're just left, you know, it can really hurt, especially if you really let yourself care deeply about other people. And then there's just a lot of disappointment that you run into, and it hurts. Withstanding an embarrassing failure, taking an initiative, stepping out, doing something for God, fall completely on your face. It's embarrassing. Hate that. But, you know, if we're not going to take any risks, we're not going to get much done. And so we get to the point where, you know, I'm going to do that. I'm going to take the risk, and if I fall on my face in front of everyone here, I'll pick myself up and try again. Suffering, intentional suffering. It's not masochism. It's not like we want to suffer. Nobody likes suffering. But it's that we understand that the path of true effectiveness means that we run these risks. And some of the time we will suffer as a result. People persecute you. People reject you. Friends, family members, get out of my life. If you're going to follow Christ, I don't want to talk to you anymore. Ow! Are you kidding? I thought we loved each other. Shut up. Get out of here. And it's sometimes pretty incredible. I was just talking about a kid in our high school group this week whose parents told him, if you go to Columbus State and join a Xenos Ministry House, we cut you off from all financial support. You're on your own. Disown you. A 17-year-old kid. That's going to hurt. You're missing sleep. You're like, I'm tired. I want to go to bed. But here's the person that needs me. I need to keep talking this out. We're not done yet. You know, I'm going to get up early in the morning and spend some time in prayer. That's going to cost me. I'm going to have to go to bed a little earlier. Everyone else is still messing around and having fun. I'm like, I got to get to bed. The heart agony you can feel for people you really care about. You're just longing to see them come around the corner, and it can really be painful. We have an enemy who can pack a wallop. This bad boy can really mess you up. He can inflict pain, can inflict darkness. He can affect your moods. And just heaps on the accusation and the just pounds you with these pretty painful thoughts and tries to break you down, wear you down. Everyone else is going out to see a movie, and I got to stay home and prepare for my teaching or whatever. Yeah, it's actually pretty common. Being battered by confusion. I just don't know which way to go. Temptation can be a very suffering experience. I'm like totally on edge with an insane and temptation that I know I can't go with, and it just makes your life, can make your life really hurt. Frustration. Yeah. Now, having said all of this, let's qualify what we're saying here. Some types of suffering are actually decreased by following the Lord. Amazingly decreased. For example, inner loneliness that I felt before I knew God and the people of God was a searing, negative blanket over everything. Thank God I don't have to put up with that anymore. And now to belong, to know love in my life at a deep level, with God and with my friends and family is, what a relief. Man, that was really rough, but God has delivered us from that. That walking around with in the full knowledge that I have no idea if there's any point in my life. Everything I'm doing, essentially, ultimately, I'm meaningless. Boy, is that a vacant feeling. That just takes the thrill out of everything. Nothing matters anymore. And then to discover, wait, it does matter. Life goes on. We have an eternal future here. What we're doing is infinitely significant. Wow, what a change. That's a real lift. The pain of living without God. The fact that we were created to have God in our lives and to have His love in our lives. We're living without that. It's like we're hungry all the time. There's this low-grade hunger. We sense that something, there must be more. We don't know what it is. The problem is you're living separated from your Creator. You weren't made to live that way. That hurts. And that hurt and pain, sometimes these, you know, that lack of purpose is so bad that you just don't even want to think about it. And we will just deliberately refuse to think about it because it's so painful to think about. Don't have to put up with that anymore. Not as followers of God, not as His adopted sons and daughters. We don't have that problem at all. And also the joy of serving love tends to crowd out a lot of the suffering that was in our life before. So, I mean, I don't know. I have suffered as a Christian. I have. Some of it was pretty severe. I wouldn't want to have to go through it again. But on the whole, frankly, I feel like I'm doing a lot better following Christ than I ever did without Him. I can tell you that. And I mean in terms of enjoying life. Okay, so how much suffering is necessary? What are you saying here? How bad is this going to get? Well, let's go back to our text. Verse 8. For we don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Okay, what is this affliction that he refers to? He says it was in Asia, not our Asia. Again, their Asia, the province called Asia, which is in western Turkey. In the earlier book, just a couple chapters ago, we read Paul saying, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, right there, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and tomorrow we die. Fighting with wild beasts in Ephesus. We don't have a record of this in the book of Acts. We don't know what this is. And he doesn't tell here. But Ephesus is in Asia. the province of Asia, the main city of Asia, was Ephesus. So this might be referring to the same thing. Did he literally have to fight wild animals? Is this a camping episode? Was he thrown into the Colosseum like so many others were to fight animals? Or is it metaphorical that his persecutors were like wild animals trying to tear him apart? We don't know. He doesn't say what it was exactly, probably for some good reason, that he doesn't want a written account of what happened. The reason being, if, let's say, he got in trouble with the Roman government, and he recounts that, this letter is going to be hand-carried by a guy or two all the way to Corinth, could be stopped at any time, and if they read something that's incriminating, he could be in big trouble. And so he probably is leaving it to the carrier of the letter to fill in, to tell the full story when he gets there. It's got to be something like that. Anyway, how much were we burdened? We were burdened excessively, beyond our strength. An important qualification. If we had strength, if we can handle it in our own strength, then that's not enough. God is trying to accomplish something in our lives, a fundamental change, a breaking, that requires more than that. So he says, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we could not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. To have the sentence of death within ourselves, some commentators think that this was probably referring to a warrant for his arrest and execution, that he had a sentence of death passed over him. That's possible. If you read Acts, when they're in Ephesus, they have this riot, and these people were on the verge of a lynch mob. They were going to kill the Christians there. However, Paul himself wasn't in that stadium. He was outside. And there were other Christians that they were about to tear to pieces right when the city leaders stopped them. It could be metaphorical again. Maybe it's the sentence of death within ourselves, meaning that we were dying to self here, that we might as well have been dead, or we wished that we were dead. That bad. Something to do with death, the cross, perhaps. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So this is why, like I say, it had to be excessive, beyond our strength to handle it. Because as long as I can handle the affliction on my own, I'll just handle it. And God knows that. So to really affect permanent and deep character change in his followers, he will allow suffering to build at times, to the point where you can no longer handle it. You can't cope with it. And so what happens at that point? You fall back in a new level and trust in God. Your trust in self is broken, and it throws you back in a new way at a deeper level of faith than you've known before onto God. And so both of these things are necessary. He's saying here, it's not good enough to lose trust in myself. Okay? I also have to gain trust in God, and that is not always the case. Some people have maybe lost trust in self, but they have not moved into trusting God fully. Or we could put the proposition, what are the signs that we have not only despaired in self, but we have also trusted in God? Both things have happened. A very important question. I think one of the key things, or you could ask it the other way. Here's the negative way of asking. Signs that we may be despairing in ourselves, but we have not really trusted God. Well, one of the things that shows that we are trusting God, I think a critical piece, is thanksgiving. when I'm suffering, when I'm under affliction, and I look at the promises God has given me on this, how he will use suffering to transform me into the image of Christ, and if I believe that, I have a real basis for looking up to God and saying thank you. Not that I'm thankful that I'm feeling pain right now, but I'm thankful for what you're going to do out of this. Yeah. Speaking the words of faith. When you start to thank God in the midst of trial, it's like flipping the switch from unbelief to belief. You, by thanking God, you are literally saying, I believe what you've promised in your word enough that I can say thank you. And boy, do things change at that point. This is really critical. These are things you do when you're by yourself, okay? The roommates aren't going to see it. It's not for other people. This is between you and God. And when you get to that point where you're like, I hate what's happening here, God, but I believe your word. Thank you. Show me what good you're going to bring out of this. You have really crossed over. You've done what Paul says. We couldn't trust in ourselves, but we did trust in God who raises the dead. God, we couldn't handle it in our strength, but he can handle it. He's got it handled. And I believe that. And so you see examples of this all. Think of Paul, if you've ever studied the book of Philippians, where he had just spent 4 years in prison unrighteously for doing nothing wrong. And he's just full of thanksgiving and the way God's using it. And I see that this has worked out for the best. He's glad. Wow. Mysterious. This is total liberation from your circumstances. Here's Watchman Nee again. He's commenting on a passage in 1 Peter 4 where Peter says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. To arm your mind to suffer means that, you know, right here, I'm not suffering at the moment, but just looking ahead, I'm just realizing, I'm saying, God, I'm ready for this. I'm in. Count me in. I'm arming my mind. I'm going to take my stand, and I'm going to withstand this. It's necessary to arm your minds to suffer. To be forearmed is to be, I forget how that saying goes. Let's see. He says, there are some Christians who endure suffering, but they have no conception of the preciousness of the suffering that is their lot. They go through it without any sense of gratitude to the Lord and only hope for the day when they will be delivered out of it. Ow! That's me, right there. You mean that's wrong? They do not heartily accept affliction, but they regard it as something deplorable that has to be endured. Their attitude betrays the fact that they lack the mind to suffer. They haven't armed their minds with the purpose to suffer. He says, don't take for granted when you're bearing affliction that you're suffering for the Lord's sake. The question is not how much have you suffered, how much suffering have you been through, but to what extent have you rejoiced in the suffering? That's that Thanksgiving piece right there. Brothers and sisters, if in times of prosperity you have not a mind to suffer, then when adversity overtakes you, you'll be unable to continue serving the Lord. The Christian should not invite trouble. We're not looking for trouble. We don't go out in search of it. But when he encounters it, he should do so with a mind already made up to endure it gladly for the Lord's sake. It's pretty vast stuff here. If you're a new Christian, you're probably like, right now, right? But yeah, this lies ahead. Very important. What are these signs that we may not have trusted God? Maybe I'm doubting self, but I'm not really trusting God. One of the big ones is self-pity. When we're wallowing in self-pity. See, if I feel sorry for myself, if I'm whining, you know, cowering, and God's like, oh, here, I'll release you from that affliction. He'd really be teaching us that response is right on, right? I mean, he would be encouraging more of the same. In this sense, wallowing in self-pity can actually needlessly prolong your suffering. It could be over much sooner if you had a faith response, but because of the self-pity response, God's like, I better not deliver him right now, or he's going to get entirely the wrong message. If I whine long and hard enough, then relief will come. It's exactly the wrong message to get. Let's go back to Nee and read a little bit more. He says, if this question is not deliberately settled, your weakness will be found out one day, and in that day, you'll give way to self-pity. Many Christians who have a measure of endurance collapse when they meet the crucial test. And in the hour when they're found wanting, their pride is wounded and the tears of self-pity begin to flow. I've been right there. So, that's a problem. And that's not trusting God. That whiny self-pity, that moroseness, that fatalism, I guess that's hopeless. That's not trusting God. And therefore, you haven't reached the point that Paul describes here, where we no longer trust ourselves, but we trust him who raises the dead. The same thing goes for looking for comfort in other sources. Here's where the booze comes out. You know, here's where I just need a good roll in the hay. That's what I need. You know, whatever. I'm going to have a good, whatever my favorite sin of self-release and you know, reward is, I'm going to just indulge in that. Now, soothe my own pain that way. Again, that's not a picture then of trusting in God, is it? This question is important. Have you learned what it means to draw your comfort from God? We don't come packaged with this knowledge. This is something you have to be taught by God. Spend the time with God. Open up frankly about how you're feeling. Study his word on this and let him teach you how you can draw comfort directly from him. You won't feel the need to go out and get high again. Not trusting ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. That's the lesson of this passage right there. Well, he says he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him, we've set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. He will rescue us because you're helping by praying for us. That's a big theme for Paul. You guys praying for me, always asking for prayer support. Look at all those passages. Almost every book is saying, I hope you guys are praying for us. He really believed in that. As a result, many will give thanks to God because so many people's prayers for our safety have been answered. Okay, that's as far as we're going this week. A few conclusions. First of all, let's think about, imagine Christians who don't suffer. What would the outcome be of that? For one thing, they may be at peace with the world system. A lot of our suffering comes from the world. Jesus says, if the world hated you, just remember it hated me first. And he warned, you know, they will hate. There will be suffering there. And I'm like, yeah, I don't feel any problem. Maybe it's because you've reached a separate peace with the world. Christians that never suffered couldn't learn to depend on God at a deep level. These very lessons that we're talking about, which are mined from the bottom of the deepest, you know, pit of suffering. That's where you learn these things. A Christian who didn't suffer would be pretty superficial in that sense. They'd be shallow. They'd probably have a bunch of easy answers for things. They wouldn't. And in that sense, they would also have low empathy and probably weak ministry skills. To be suffering, to have a brother come by and sit down with you and minister to you, and you find yourself just lifted up, massively encouraged, and that is a power that we gain because I've been through deep suffering myself. the person who hasn't been through that can't understand. And so it's by God's grace that he allows us to experience suffering like other people do, so that we can have something to minister when we get there. If we don't have the true spiritual, you know, biblical perspective on suffering, then you're going to live in dread of it. You're always going to be full of anxiety. What if I have to suffer? What if something goes wrong? I might have to suffer. You'll usually do anything to avoid it or to end it if it's already there. And so that will lead you way off God's path. On the other hand, if you have God's perspective and you entrust yourself to him, then you can do what Peter says. You can arm your mind with the purpose to suffer, and you can stride forward. Interestingly, suffering is a lot worse when you're so intent on avoiding it or ending it. It actually makes it a lot worse. When you have said, you know, to yourself and God, I'm pushing through here. I'm not going to worry about this. It's surprising how well you can pass through. Even people will be like, dude, you must be suffering like crazy. And you're like, I guess I am, yeah. I hadn't really thought about it. Had my mind on other things. Yeah, literally. It's surprising how much suffering you can pass through, and it really doesn't even bother you that much. You develop this stability, and it's kind of this striding forward to a volunteer. Paul says that God is the God of all comfort. One thing to think about, particularly if you're not a follower of Jesus tonight, I don't think anything's worse than suffering without God. Christians are certainly not the only ones that suffer, right? Everybody suffers. What's really agonizing is to suffer and realize this is pointless suffering. It's just, there's nothing, no reason for it. And to go through intense suffering, the loss of a loved one, an act of incredible trauma in your life, and to feel that and to have to be on your own with it without God, oh man, that really makes it so much worse. I think we always have, if we're, you know, in relationship with God, we've always got him in there with us. And that is a great comfort. So I guess I'm suggesting, if you don't know God, it might be a good idea to come and get to know him, strike up a relationship with him. And you will find yourself probably, if you're in suffering in your life, and you have significant problems that you're wrestling with, you would be amazed how comforting God really is, bringing him into your life. It's not hard to do. It's a gift. So basically, we tell God, yes, I'm up for it. I want to know you. I trust that the death of Jesus is good enough to make things straight between you and me. And we just say yes to God. Open the door. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens the door, I'll come into him. That's all there is to it. So maybe you came here tonight to hear that and to think about that, because it's something you can do at any time, even as we're sitting here praying in a few minutes. And there you have 1 Corinthians 1. Yeah, we remember Paul's talking about how calling all of his suffering went through momentary light affliction. It wasn't that light, but that when it's compared to where we're going, it's going to, when we look back, it's going to seem like it was pretty light and pretty momentary. So basically in that spirit, we know we have good reason, God, to bear up, to put up with suffering, because you're going to make it all worthwhile. I also want to just lift up God, anyone sitting here tonight thinking about possibly calling out to you and establishing that relationship, that they would just have the courage to just speak to you right now, God, and just be like, you know, I'm just coming as I am. I know I have problems, I've got questions, but I want to know you. And we thank you for anyone that prayed that tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.